Now, I wanted to go over some of the highlights, some of the maybe the more memorable moments, and talk a little bit about the places that I had the pleasure to visit. And there's one moment kind of early on in the trip that stuck in my mind quite a bit. It was the Passover night, or the night of the Passover service. And Matt and I went with the pastor in the Nkwazi Malawi congregation, which is in a village. We went with him and his wife to the church property. They have a piece of property there. And since I saw it in 2019, it has grass on the ground. It's a beautiful place. There are trees everywhere. And we were, kind of setting up, waiting for some of the brethren to come. Since it's a newer congregation, actually only since 2018 has that congregation existed. There are only a handful of baptized members so far. Although I did add to that, I had the pleasure of baptizing a couple of people there. And they figured, well, the senior pastor's here, let's make him get wet. That's how it goes. But it's a humbling and uplifting experience. So here we were out in this very rural area. The building there doesn't have doors and windows. It has holes to walk through. The breeze comes in. So do the whatever mosquitoes might be around. But it was beautiful because the sun was setting, the weather was comfortable, and we had a chance to sit and talk with our brethren. At least the few that understand English. Thankfully, the pastor there is able to translate into Chichewa. Now the sun was setting, and we, as it was time for Passover service, the solar lights came on. There are some solar powered lamps that they have that only come on once the sun is down, and you have to wait for it. You can't flip a switch, so you have to wait till the sun is completely down, then the lights come on. So we're in this hall, and the lights came on, and everybody was sitting quietly, and we had to go. Pastor Cephas Chipamba is his name. Cephas and I went out to the car to get the wine to pour it into these small cups that we had, the Passover cups. And we ended up spilling a little bit in the trunk of the car, and kind of having to clean it up. We got it all figured out. We managed to carry the wine in without spilling anymore. And we set it down, covered it with the white cloth on the table in the front. And then we began the Passover service. Now whenever I'm in some of these congregations, especially where there are places where not very many people understand English, everything's a little more slow. You only get to say about half as many words because it's translated. You could say everything you need to say, but it would take twice as long to get through the same material. And so we were going through the Passover ceremony, and we came to the foot washing part of the ceremony. And I think I remember the first time that I washed feet at Passover. It's a very humbling experience. It's very intimate in a lot of ways. You're washing somebody's feet. Sometimes it's a stranger. Sometimes it's somebody you're very close to, but you've never seen their feet before. And you have a chance to see their feet and to wash their feet. And you're trying not to think too much about the technical aspects. Like, should I wash between their toes? Do I make sure, is the water hot enough? Is it too hot? Is it, all these things go through your mind. You're like, well, when I dry their feet, am I going to do a good enough job? And then when it's your turn, you're watching the other person, like, well, how are they doing it? There's always a little bit of that. This opportunity, this Passover, there was a man, I can't even remember his name, but we washed each other's feet. He didn't speak English. Nick knows his name. I can't remember his name, though. It was one of the individuals that I had met briefly in 2019, and again, briefly this trip. One of these days, I need a seating chart or something with photos and everything. But this man is from this village, this area. The area is north of the capital city. It's called Nkwazi. There's a bigger city just near the Zambian border there called Nchinji. I'm sure you guys are familiar with all of these names. But these people are from this village. It's a small place. Cephas Chipamba, the pastor there, and his wife are, they live there, but they're not originally from there. They're educated. They've gone to school, and they have a clinic there, and they run the clinic. And they have a chance to serve the people in this clinic who are very most of the time very poor. And this man came, and he was dressed nicely. He had white tennis shoes on. I remember that, white tennis shoes for the Passover. You know, and at first you might think, well, where are your dress shoes? Well, maybe this was this man's dress shoes. And I remember, you know, at first I was just, I'm always kind of nervous anyway when it comes to Passover, especially when you can't communicate with somebody very well. And he pulled off his shoes, no socks, in his white tennis shoes, and I washed his feet. And I kept thinking about that, and I had that image in my head. Here we were in this village washing one another's feet. And when you take off your shoes, everybody's barefoot. You don't have to worry about what kind of shoes somebody has. It's just that's a very humbling process for all of us, especially when we have to take off our own shoes and somebody is washing our feet. Now, in particular, I didn't write about this too much in my blog. Maybe I did a little bit. But a few days before I left for my trip, I had a recommendation for some shoes. And I tried these shoes on and I went for a long walk without socks. And it was a bad idea. And I ended up with some sores on my feet. And so on top of just having somebody else wash my feet, he had to wash my feet with these sores on there. Thankfully, I had some bandages that I'd brought along. And that was very humbling for me as well. So that was a very memorable part of the trip that happened pretty quickly, maybe like whatever, how many days was that? The fourth day in or something like that, fifth day? I'll have to look back and see. Now I did have a chance to go to two village areas. The other places were more in the city-like areas, some of them more modern cities, some of them less modern. And we have, between the two countries, we have something like, let's see if I can remember how many congregations. I think there are seven congregations between the two countries, maybe eight. There's a few areas where there's a group of people, but they aren't necessarily a congregation. Some who are just interested in joining UCG, but haven't yet made that commitment. But, you know, we still kind of count them if they come for the feast, if they come for Sabbath services. I'll talk a little bit about some of these areas. Between the two countries, we have four pastors. There are three pastors in Malawi. Once upon a time, there was only one pastor in UCG in Malawi. We've since had two additional elders ordained. Cephas Chipamba is one of them, who serves in the Nkwazi Malawi congregation. Haitin Tungula is another one. He serves in the Lilongwe congregation in the capital city. And that's where Lena and I lived and spent quite a bit of time. And then Gracious Mpulongwe serves in the south of the country, in Blantyre, Malawi. And he's been there for quite a few years now. I think he was ordained something like 2012, 2013, something like that. And he's been a stability in the country when it comes to the church there. In Zimbabwe, there's one pastor. We do have an elder who is retired. He serves, you know, in certain areas, mostly in Harare. It's a bigger country than that. The pastor there is Mabasa Chichaya, and he's a man who's been in the Church of God for a very long time. Going back to at least the 70s. He grew up in the church. His father was an elder in the church. I can't remember if he was a pastor. And so he's been doing this for a long time. And there are, you know, he relies on deacons across the country to serve the brethren because he can't be everywhere all at once. And the place that he lives, although it's the most central place in the country, he and his family are the only ones there in the church. And so he goes to Harare, he goes to Gokwe, he goes to Bulawayo, Vishavane, or some other names that I can remember. Lots of different interesting names. He travels to these places. And I've talked a little bit in the past about some of the roads in some of these countries. Well, the roads in Harare are actually pretty decent. I was excited about that, especially some of the major highways as you're coming and going. We drove on a four-lane highway. That was a beautiful highway, so magnificent. But then you get further out, and pretty soon those roads just kind of deteriorate. They fall to pieces. And pretty soon you're traveling on dust. Or then on partially paved roads that maybe they haven't been touched with any kind of heavy equipment since the 70s. But they're still holding on. In the center, there's enough where you can fit a small car without going off, you know, on the dusty paths. Matt and I had the chance to travel to an area called Gokwe. Now, Gokwe is more of a region. There is a city called Gokwe. Sometimes Mabasa will refer to some of the congregations there, and he'll say, Chemba. And I'm thinking, well, where's that? What happened to Gokwe? And then he talks about Gawa and Chebe Chebe and Bungu. And I'm thinking, I've never heard of these places. But they're all smaller villages within this larger area. And there are scattered brethren there. And when we went out there after our long trek, I forget how many hours, I think it took us maybe around 6 hours to get out there on tough roads. I think in the U.S. it might only take you like maybe 2 hours to get to the same place. We traveled out to this area. And there were brethren who had been there from the Passover, the last day of unleavened bread, and they'd stuck around because they knew that we were coming. And some of them were counseling for baptism for a while, and they wanted to be baptized. And here was the pastor and the senior pastor, this opportunity to be baptized. And so they stayed there, and they had kind of a mini feast since they hadn't left. Now, among the brethren, there's something like a 98% unemployment rate. Most of the brethren are, you know, subsistence farmers, and they struggle in that. They might sell a few vegetables to buy some of the things that they need. Some of them have phones. Some of them can actually afford the phones that they have, but it's rare. So these people, these families had come, and it was when we arrived, they were excited to see us, and they welcomed us. They were singing and dancing, and it was a beautiful thing. And they had, you know, beautiful songs that they had sung without musical accompaniment. And that's just kind of how they do things. So we were out in this rural area. We had a warm welcome. This particular place is a village called Chemba. We have a deacon who lives there, and he has a plot of land, and he kind of oversees the brethren. His family has some land there, and so people are able to come together. And there's another Church of God just on the other hill, right, like right across. And everybody knows everybody. It's a small place. But some of the brethren, although, you know, it doesn't sound like a far distance, some of them had to travel 30 kilometers, something like, I don't know, 20 some odd miles to get there. But they took an ox cart. And it takes a while to ride on an ox cart or a donkey cart. Some of them walk some of the way or ride bicycles. There's one man who rode a bicycle across the valley at night with no lights. He was just used to it. Probably do it with his eyes closed. But you see some of the, you know, through this you can see some of the dedication that brethren have in these places, this desire that they have to meet together. Now, their dedication doesn't mean that they don't struggle with things the same as we do. That's a big lesson that I often find talking with people as individuals. Sometimes I hear their stories. Sometimes I hear their struggles. There are people who they might have nothing, but they're able to go and keep the Sabbath. There are other people who have an abundance, and they struggle with keeping the Sabbath, or vice versa. It doesn't really matter. And I find the same struggles in those countries as I do here in the U.S., exactly the same struggles, exactly the same complaints that people have. So here we were in this village of Chemba, in the area of Gokwe. And by the way, everything is sand there. Everything. You walk around and you know, you kind of have to be careful, otherwise you'll fall into a sand pit or something. Just sandy everywhere. Mostly the only thing that grows there are there's shrubs, trees that can, you know, that don't need much rain. And that's one reason why the brethren there often struggle to feed their families. Because they have trouble growing crops. They're completely reliant, almost exclusively, on the rain. If God blesses them with the right amount of rain at the right time, then their crops will do well. If God decides not to bless them in such a way, then they're reliant on sometimes the church to help provide for some of their food through the year. And that often happens, especially in more recent years. There is water there, but it's underground. We saw one well. Vincent Moyo, the deacon there, he has a well, something like 30 meters. You're going to have to translate to feet or something like that. We have a mathematician here. He's on it. 30 meters down, and you have to drop a bucket down. It hits the bottom, fills up with water, and then you crank it by hand. There's a hand crank there. You crank it by hand until it comes up. Matt and I tried that once. Only one of us got hurt. It wasn't me. Poor Matt. But the brethren there are used to that every single day. Whenever they need water, they go down. They take a bucket. They go down. They go through the process bringing the water back up. They fill the bucket up. They put it on their head, and they walk back to the village. And then they have water for cooking breakfast. Then they go back and do it again for lunch or for dinner. If you want to take a bath, you need a bucket of water. If you want coffee in the morning, you need water. And this is kind of their life. And you see the different dynamics, and you see the places that God calls people from all different places, from all different backgrounds. He calls us all to the same thing, to become part of His church. I wrote in my letter this week about singing the same hymns, and that's a beautiful thing. Here we have elements of unity, of even cultural unity within the church. That is a beautiful thing. Now, one day we woke up and Mabasa had in his mind that we were going to counsel with some folks for baptism. Some people who had already gone through counseling, but this was their last session. And he figured, well, unless they say something just horribly off and they're not ready to be dunked in the water, today we'll baptize them. So we started, I think, at 9 a.m. Matt and I didn't get our coffee until 11 because we didn't understand the routine yet at that point. But we counseled with people for baptism. And then we all jumped in a pickup truck. And there was one guy, his name is Peter. I tried to write down his last name, but I couldn't get it. But he knew where there was some water. And you'd think, well, you know, there's got to be a hole somewhere we could pour water in from a well. Well, it'd probably just dissipate into the sand. And so we went on this half a day trek within the same area to go find water. And we found this beautiful place. There were two canyons on either side. And they converged into this large dry river canyon, basically dry. But there was some water coming down. And we were told that this place once upon a time had so much water in it that you could swim. There was one man who was baptized that day who used to swim there when he was younger. And that particular day there was enough water for some baptisms, and that was about it. But this beautiful place, like an oasis in the middle of the desert. And I had the opportunity to baptize 7 people that day. So in total, on this trip, I wrote it down here so I can remember all the names. On this trip, I baptized, was it 11 people? Let me count, make sure. 11 people between two countries, between, I think it was 3 congregations. And I had the opportunity to visit basically 5 congregations. There was another congregation that we visited briefly, but really we just picked up a guy, one of the men who I had the opportunity to ordain as a deacon or assist with the ordination. In an area called Kwekwe, and he and his family primarily make up the congregation there. So we kind of visited the congregation. We saw his family. But we visited 5 congregations in these 2 countries. And we got to visit with the brethren there and see the lives that they live and see the kind of struggles that they go through. And it's a beautiful thing. I feel like I was going to talk about some more details. Maybe they'll come up. Now, I did want to go into my sermon a little bit that I had originally prepared because it relates to this excursion, this expedition, we'll call it, an adventure, a trip, whatever you might call it. We are on a Christian expedition. We are on a Christian expedition. We've been called to this adventure, a lifelong adventure. I got to remember that I can't talk forever. I mean, I could, but let's not do that. We are on this lifelong adventure, an expedition. God has called us to this. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. or verse 3, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. I have lots of scriptures. I'll give you some scriptures. We'll turn to a few of them. I'll give you this one, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Here we have God talking to us, to his people. And he says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that's part of the enticement that God has in calling us. He calls us to things that we didn't yet know. He calls us to something greater than we've seen. And it's exciting. It's adventurous. And I believe that there is an adventurous spirit, definitely some curiosity in each one of us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here right now, today, on God's Sabbath day. We wouldn't be reading the Bible and trying to change ourselves so that we can become like God, so that we can be in his kingdom, if we weren't at least a little bit adventurous and curious. We want to know. That's something that God has built into us. Now, it takes a great deal of faith to partake of this expedition, to begin to prepare. God has called us to be faithful. And we know that faith, based on Hebrews 11 and based on the rest of Scripture, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And there are a lot of things that we haven't seen yet, but God tells us about them. Hebrews 11, verse 8, if you're there, if you have quick fingers, we can continue reading there. Hebrews 11, verse 8, we'll turn over there. We see some who have gone before us, who had great faith, who were adventurous enough to answer the calling from God. Their consciences were pricked, they were cut to the heart, and they were excited about being part of the work of God. Hebrews 11, verse 8, says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He trusted that God would take him where he needed to go. Verse 9, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This city is something that we hope for as well. Abraham didn't receive that promise of the city. There's a city called Jerusalem, but that city isn't that city either. There's going to be a new Jerusalem in the kingdom of God. And we are pursuing that city. Of course, that also means pursuing a relationship with God. And that's more important than the city. But the city itself is what God has promised for us. Eternity in his kingdom. Eternal life. And we're on that expedition. And when we start out, we have to make sure that we are ready to finish. If we start out on a journey, a long journey, if we want to get to the end, we have to make sure that we are committed enough to finish. Jesus Christ talked about counting the cost. I use that one a lot in baptism counseling. It's essential. You can put in your notes Luke chapter 14, where he talks about counting the cost. You count the cost to make sure that you have what it takes to finish. Of course, we know that God gives us what we need to go on this journey. But we have to make sure that we are committed. Otherwise, why is God going to help us through? If we're not committed, then why is he going to help us on this journey if we aren't willing to go to the end? Now, I have some essentials that we need to complete our journey, to prepare for our journey. Now, some of these essentials, I have five of them. We're going to try to make it through all five of these essentials that we need. Some of these we prepare before we start the journey. You know, we count the cost. We repent of our sins. We're baptized. You know, we're on board with God's plan. But some of these we also develop further as we go along. So we have to keep that in mind as well. But these are essentials that we need to complete our Christian expedition. So the first essential, the first thing that we need is knowledge. We need knowledge. When I was preparing for my trip, I was the one who had the knowledge. Poor Matt, he didn't know anything yet. He was just like, sure, I'll go with you. He's a little adventurous. But there are things that he had to pick up along the way. Some cultural differences. You know, in some of these in both Malawi and Zimbabwe, not very many people are huggers. It's just part of their culture. The men and women don't eat together, even in their house sometimes. The men eat in the dining room. The women cook the food, and they some of them eat in the kitchen. We experienced that, whether we were in a house or in the village. And it's more so in places like Zambia and Zimbabwe. Malawi is a little less so like that, but still that part of the culture is there. But we have to have the proper knowledge for our expedition. Just like Matt and I needed to know certain cultural things, cultural aspects, we also needed to know the lay of the land. We needed to know how much things would cost. We needed to know, in this particular trip, we had to know how many times we had to be tested before we could travel to this country or that country. And we had to make sure that we knew how much things would cost so we could manage everything. Now for us, in our Christian expedition, we need biblical knowledge. We need God's knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Here, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction, giving some knowledge and some wisdom to Timothy as he's continuing on with the work that he's been called to do. Verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Having the knowledge and being able to differentiate the application of that knowledge. But having the Bible, the Word of God, this is the knowledge that we have been given, and we must memorize it. We must put it inside of ourselves, inside our minds. God writes it on our hearts. This instruction manual gives us the skills that we need to make it through this expedition, from one place to the other, from one struggle to the other, from one success to the other. This instruction manual also gives us the answers to our most difficult questions that need answered. We're told that we have to be ready to give a defense. And where do we learn how to defend our faith? Where do we learn to express the things that we believe? Where do we learn what we believe? Well, it's found in Scripture. That's the basis of our knowledge. Now, if we are reading this book, if we are gaining that knowledge and the wisdom that comes from it and the wisdom that God provides, we are going to be able to make informed decisions when we come up against a difficult circumstance. We're going to be able to make an informed decision. If we don't have the knowledge, then we're going to be guessing. It's going to be a lot of trial and error when the answer is right in front of us. But sometimes we struggle anyway, and we try to come up with the right answer on our own rather than going to the instruction manual. Sometimes we learn better by hitting our head against the wall than looking up and making sure that we don't walk into the wall. Hopefully, we're able to learn from other people's experiences, the knowledge that God has given us of those experiences that we find in Scripture. That's like if you're getting ready to, go on some long trip, or maybe climb a high mountain. You have to know how high the mountain is, how long it's going to take you to get up to the top. You're going to have to know, what should I do if I get altitude sickness as I'm approaching the top of this mountain? You're going to need to know what to do if there's a snowstorm or an avalanche. If you have that knowledge, then you can properly prepare. You'll be able to pack what's needed and not the things that are not needed. If you're going on a trip like that, like a hiking trip, you can't pack too much. If you pack too much, you're going to wear yourself out too soon. Now, the heaviest thing I think most people pack is probably water. They have pretty light food, but for some reason, they can't compress water down. You can't, dehydrate it and have it still give you the hydration that you need for some reason. So water is there. But you have to understand, the different, your own limitations as well. You have to have that knowledge. There's all kinds of physical applications, but of course, the biblical applications. If we are reading this instruction manual, then we're going to be able to make informed decisions in our lives based on what God instructs us. So the first essential is knowledge. The second essential is supplies. Supplies. You have to have supplies. So the knowledge, you know, you have to have knowledge to plan out your trip. Before we left, Matt and I sat down and planned out as much as we could. Of course, again, poor Matt had to rely on what I understood, what I knew. Thankfully, we weren't just going blind. We had people there to meet us who would take us around to a lot of places. And that was part of the knowledge as well. But we need supplies. Some of these supplies are tools and skills that we need to succeed. Supplies is kind of broad. You know, if you're thinking about a hiking trip, you know, you have water, you have food, you have the sustenance that you need, but you also have equipment and also wisdom, the skills needed to put to use the tools that you have, and also all kinds of tools, and we'll get into some of that. Now let's talk about sustenance first. So as part of our supplies, we need sustenance. We need food and water. John chapter 4 talks about the water that we need on this Christian expedition. It isn't a physical water. God provides us with the physical water that we need on a regular basis. You know, one of the questions that we got from a few people was, do you guys drink a lot of water? There's some people who don't carry around a bottle of water everywhere they go. It's amazing. Some people who do. So we need water, but we also need physical water, but on a spiritual expedition, we need spiritual water. John chapter 4, verse 13, here we find out the water that we need. Jesus answers, so he's talking to this woman by the well. She's talking about physical water. He answers and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, this physical water. We need to drink water every day, pretty much. We can go, you know, 1 or 2 days, possibly 3 without water before we die. But we drink water every day. We become thirsty, sometimes almost immediately after we've had a drink of water. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And we know that Scripture relates this water to the Spirit of God, the presence of God, his mind, both of the Father and the Son living in us. This allows God's word to be written on our hearts and minds so that we don't forget. At least not so easily. We can still forget. We have to keep drinking of this water, drawing close to God and not leaving any of the instructions behind. So we have this spiritual water, the Spirit of God, which God gives us so that we can be successful for this journey, so that we can change, so that we can have the tools that we need built into us so that we can be successful. We also need food. We need food. And as we grow in our Christianity, we mature to more substantial food. The Bible talks about starting out with milk. Those who are young need milk. But as we mature, we get into more complex situations, more complex understanding with God's help. And we're able to eat the meat. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 13. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk, so if we only understand just the basics, it says, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And when God first calls us, that's the position that we're at. That's the understanding that we're at. Maybe we've only heard the stories that are in the Bible, but we haven't read the whole thing, or we haven't dug in deep. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. This is talking about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. This is what we need to be able to be successful in our expedition. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We must grow in righteousness. We must grow in humility. This is the food. It says that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we have a good understanding, solid understanding of God's word, then we'll be able to discern both good and evil. We'll be able to make informed decisions, and they'll be good decisions if we have this this spiritual food, if we keep eating on it, and we allow this food to change us, and that water that we have taken in to change us. We also must seek out fruit. You can't just live on bread alone, right? You need fruit. This kind of ties in with the water as well. God's Spirit produces fruit in us, but we should desire that fruit. I'm sure all of us have those fruits memorized. I have it in front of me so I can just read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And I miss one, faithfulness. I get them flip-flopped sometimes. That's why we have it in the Bible, so we can go back and read it. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 describe those fruits, the evidence of God's Spirit working in us. And we must strive for that, to produce that, or to allow God to produce it, rather. We don't produce it ourselves, but we must strive for that. John chapter 4, you can put this in your notes. John chapter 4, Jesus in verse 34 said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's another analogy for food. The work of God, the will of God, pursuing the will of God in our lives. That's part of the food that we need in this expedition. If we are on this journey, on this expedition, but we're in it for the wrong reasons, we're not going to be successful. We're not going to finish. If we aren't doing God's will in our lives, we're not going to be successful. We aren't going to finish the expedition. We're not going to make it to the kingdom of God. Now, we're continuing on with the same essential, number two, with supplies. I'll give you a few more here. We won't go through the whole gambit. We also need equipment. We need equipment. We need equipment for a journey. If I just jumped on a plane and flew to Africa without anything, I might be in a lot of trouble. You have to have a passport. You have to have clothes, or just wear the same clothes every day, which is not a good idea. You have to have toiletries. You have to have, malaria medication in some areas. If you're going to take pictures, you need a camera or a phone. You need equipment. You can't just jump on a plane and expect everything to work out well if you don't have the right equipment. Now, as we move through life, we develop our understanding of which specific equipment to take. And you have to know what kind of equipment to take on a certain journey. This, you know, the equipment that I would take to a village in Africa, I wouldn't take to a mountaintop in Antarctica, for instance. Definitely different shoes, different coats, completely different equipment in many ways. One of the pieces of equipment, and this is very essential, one of the pieces of equipment that we need as part of our supplies is wisdom, godly wisdom. We need wisdom from God, and the experiences that we've developed, you know, in life to be able to make good decisions, to be able to properly discern between good and evil. We need wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Proverbs 4, verse 7. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing." That's not good enough to just have knowledge. We also need wisdom. We need the understanding of the application of the knowledge. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding of the word. Understanding of what we're doing. The wisdom to apply it, to put it into practice, to be doers of the word. We need that wisdom from God. We also need, besides wisdom and food and water, we need armor and weapons. Now, I didn't take any armor or weapons to Africa, by the way. Not physical ones. I did have a raincoat. I don't know if that counts for armor or not. But we need, in our spiritual, in our Christian expedition, we need spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the whole armor of God. And it says that we have to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Part of this expedition is fighting against our enemy. Of course, God does the heavy lifting in that fight. But he gives us the armor and the weapons to be able to fight, to survive. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take up the whole armor of God, not just part of it. You can't just have a helmet. You need your helmet, you need your sandals, you need your sword. We'll read through these, might as well. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we see different pieces of this armor that come from God, that come from His Word. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now this brings in another dimension that we'll get into later, but we're not alone in this fight. We aren't by ourselves. Otherwise, why would we pray for others? We'll talk more about that later. I have a few scriptures that also mention armor of God in different places, in different ways. I'll give you these. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7 talks about the armor of righteousness. God clothes us with that armor of righteousness when we repent of our sins. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12 talks about casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. That armor that only God can provide, that light that He is, and that He is shining on us, and we reflect that light if we have that armor on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 talks about the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Those are different aspects to this armor, the armor and the weapons that God has given us, these supplies that we need to be successful. Now we talked about, see if I can remember the first one, knowledge. That's the first essential, right? Second one, we have supplies, all the things that God gives us, the equipment that we need, wisdom included in that. The third essential is vision. The third essential is vision. Now we've talked a little bit about that when we were talking about faith. We have to have faith in something, in things that we can't see. But we must have that as our vision, as our primary vision, where our focus is. Proverbs 29, verse 18. This is a famous verse that we often recall. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. So it brings in the keeping of the law, which helps us to stay on track, to hold on to our vision so that we don't veer off and get distracted by sin. But where there is no vision, where there is no hope, where there is no pursuit of the future, of the good things of God, the people perish. Literally perish. Eventually, speaking of death. If we can't see what God is doing, then we are going to stumble all over ourselves. But if we're willing to pay attention to where He is taking us and have that as our focus, keep that as our vision, then we're going to make it through this expedition. We're going to be able to find where God is bringing us. See, a few more scriptures here. I'm trying to watch the time, but let me give you a few scriptures here talking about vision. And the ideas of vision keeping us focused. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Here we have a description of the grandeur of what God is preparing for us that we must keep our eyes on. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We must keep that in mind. That must be part of our vision. But God, it says in verse 10, has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And this shows us that only God can give us the proper vision, the proper eyesight to see at least a glimpse of what he is preparing for us. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, let's turn over there. This is a good one to help us refocus. Sometimes we get off track and we lose sight of where we're headed. It's as if sometimes we forget that we have a map. Maybe if you're on a trip to a place that you've never been before, you must rely on your map to show you where to go. But sometimes we forget to look at the map and we're like, well, it looks like a lot of people have gone this way, so I'm going to go this direction. Now that can get us into trouble because sometimes where a lot of people have gone is the wrong way to go. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, it says. That anxious mind especially can knock us off our path and help make us to lose our vision. That anxious mind worrying about where we're headed because we can't see the very end yet. Focusing instead on the physical things. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Just like the people in the village, God knows that they need that sustenance, that food, that rain, the water. And he provides for them in ways that he has done, whether it's ways that they believe that he should have or not, but God provides. Verse 31, here's where our vision is, our focus. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. In Matthew 6, verse 33, kind of expounds a little bit more. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus continues on here, do not fear, in verse 32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear should not be part of our expedition. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be aware of what's happening. We have to be aware of the wiles of the devil, but we aren't afraid because God is with us. And even though we might not be able to see clearly exactly where he's taking us, if we are focused on following him, then we're going to be fine. We're going to make it through this expedition. So I'll give you a few more verses. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 11. It's basically Paul talking about some of his adventures, his expedition in doing the work of God. 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about his perils. Perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen. All kinds of perils. I encourage you to read through that. And he talks about weariness and sleeplessness, hunger, thirst. But if he didn't have that proper vision of where he was going, where God was taking him, he would have been discouraged. He would have died. You know, he would have been dead long ago. When they stoned him to death, he wouldn't have gotten back up because he wouldn't have been focused. But God gave him that faith to trust in him. And in our expedition, we're going to come across difficulties, trials. And if we're unprepared, we might find ourselves in the dark without vision. If we're unprepared, so we must maintain that vision. You can also put in your notes Hebrews chapter 12. The end of the chapter there talks about coming to the city of the living God. Hebrews 12 verse 22 specifically mentions that. The heavenly Jerusalem. The kingdom of God that will be brought to this earth. We must focus on that. Two more essentials. There's two more. The fourth one is guidance. An essential that we need is guidance. Guidance from God. Otherwise, we're going to veer off on the wrong path. We're going to go where everybody else has gone before instead of where God is taking us. I have a few verses here. Psalm 119, pretty much the whole chapter. You could write that in your notes. But there are a few highlights here that remind us that the Word of God helps us to keep on track. It guides us through the dark. Verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 116 talks about upholding us by his word so that we aren't ashamed of our hope. I think that verse gets in deep there. This is asking God for the guidance in moving forward so that we don't become ashamed of where we're headed. of what we're doing, of being on this expedition. Verse 130 talks about God's word giving us light. It gives understanding to the simple. Verse 133 talks about being directed by God's word and not letting sin or iniquity have dominion over us. Psalm 56, verse 13. Psalm 56, verse 13, we see here reliance on God's guidance for coming out of our sins, from coming out of our stumblings when we're walking along on this journey. Psalm 56, verse 13, it says, "For you have delivered my soul from death. You have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." Or, that was a quote. I read it wrong. I'll let you guys read that one. How's that sound? But it's basically, you know, looking back and saying, "Look, God, you've helped me. You've dug me out of the pit. You've given me life. You've shown me the light." Proverbs 4. Let's turn to Proverbs 4. So that was Psalm 56, verse 13. The one that I misread here. It's right here and everything. Let's turn to Psalm 56.
No, Proverbs.
Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Thank you. We'll get there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." So this is God reminding us. Verse 12, "When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." So this guidance from God, this shows us the way to life. So we need that guidance from God so we don't stumble. Now sometimes we do fall. We do fall. But with God's guidance, we can get back up. Proverbs 24, verse 16. It's one of my favorite proverbs. We'll read it here. Proverbs 24, verse 16. I'm going to turn over there in case I have it, you know, written wrong in my notes. Sometimes I stumble over my words. Proverbs 24, verse 16. It says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Well, the difference is that the righteous are led by God and they're able to get back up, to continue forward on that expedition. Now we've come to the last essential, number five. Another essential that we need in this Christian expedition is teamwork. Teamwork. We're not on this journey alone. We're traveling with one another. We're traveling with others who are not here. Brethren all over the world who are going through the same struggles, seeking the same kingdom, the same God, the same Christ, the same Spirit. Amos 3, verse 3, you can put this one in your notes. Amos 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" This reminds us that we need to be able to work with one another. That doesn't mean we're going to always agree on everything, but we should be able to agree on the important things and reconcile, like we talked about in the Bible discussion, and work together. Proverbs 11, verse 12. If you're still in Proverbs, we can turn over there. Proverbs 11, verse 12. Now, while we're on this expedition, we have to remember that we have to be willing to work with and support other people. They're on the same path, striving for this same goal. Proverbs 11, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." That doesn't mean that we always just stay silent, but there's a time to speak up and a time to hold our peace. And we have to use the wisdom from God to be able to figure out when. Now, while we're striving for working together in this expedition, we have to be careful about offending others. We are not supposed to be offensive. We're not supposed to offend other people. Proverbs 18, verse 19, you can put that one in your notes. It says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So if we are the one who offends somebody, it's going to be hard to build that relationship back up. Very difficult. That's one of the hardest things to do because it breaks trust. It confuses people. It hurts people's feelings. And that's difficult. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us, and this is talking, it mentions specifically about meat offered to idols, but it also talks about not offending someone else, not going against somebody else's conscience. Verse 23, this is a great principle that we should live by. Verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." So just because we can do something doesn't mean that we necessarily should. It takes wisdom to be able to discern if it's the right time to do something or to take liberty if it's going to offend somebody else. We shouldn't do that. Does it edify the other person? Does it build them up? Is it helpful to them? Verse 24, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Verse 32 says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." In other words, don't be offensive to anybody. Now, if somebody's offended by the truth, we can't help that. But we are striving for peace with other people. Just in verse 33, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So if we're building each other up, then we're doing our part to help somebody else be successful. And so we have to strive not to be offensive. And we do that by understanding that we aren't in this alone and by looking out for the good of other people. 24:16, which is it's similar to what Paul is writing here. Acts 24:16, where he talks about striving to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. 1 Corinthians 9, you can put this one in your notes too. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Paul is talking about being all things to all men. That doesn't mean that he goes and sins with the sinners, but he understands what people are going through and he tries to relate to people so that he might be able to get across the truth to them. Now, besides not offending people, we also need to not be offended ourselves. This is also hard. You know, how do we not be offended by anything? That's very difficult. But this is part of our Christian expedition as well. Not being offensive, but also not being offended. If we keep in mind the bigger picture, it's a lot easier to not be offended by what somebody else might do or say. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. One of my favorite verses here. Again, it's a reminder that we don't live on our own. We interact with other people. And we should give other people the benefit of the doubt and not be offended by what somebody else might say or do. This is a good reminder. Ecclesiastes 7:21. We'll read verses 21 and 22. It says, verse 21, "Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." So it's kind of like, well, if you're going to blame somebody else for saying something bad about you, there's probably some things that you've said bad about somebody else. And even if you didn't mean it, you know, you've said things that have offended others. So don't be so easily offended by what other people say. That's a good reminder here for us. And of course, a great reminder is 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter there, which describes love. Love is not easily provoked. In some translations, it says not quickly provoked. Love is not quickly provoked. It doesn't impute evil. It doesn't think that people are out to do evil. And that's difficult in the world that we live in, where so many things we don't see. We could talk about all kinds of conspiracy theories with the government and the world at large. And I'm sure many of them are true, but we don't have to focus on those things. We're focused on what God is doing. And so we don't impute evil. We give people the benefit of the doubt, knowing, especially among our brethren, that we are on the same journey together, on the same expedition. And we need teamwork to be successful. We must work out our own salvation, but we need teamwork to be successful. Because a family with just one person, that doesn't work. I think that's five. I think we made it through five. And we're on this expedition, this Christian expedition. You know, it's not a journey across the seas, up mountains, but it's a spiritual journey, one that we go through for the rest of our lives. And we need these five essentials to be successful in this journey. We need knowledge, the truth of God that He has given us. We need that knowledge. We need supplies. We need that food and water, that spiritual food, spiritual drink, and those tools. And the right ones, not the ones that are going to weigh us down, but the tools that are going to help us to be successful. We need vision. We need to keep our eye on the prize, on the kingdom of God, so we don't get off track or become discouraged. We need guidance from God, so that when we're lost, we can get back on track. He can help us to stay on track and to get back on track when we become lost. Lastly, we need teamwork. We're traveling alongside others. And if we want to be successful, we need to be willing to work together to help others be successful as well.